Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you today that you are good and that we can rely on you. We can find our hope in you. We can find joy in you. And I pray that we would find all that and more in you this morning, according to your promises. As we are challenged by your word, and as we look forward to partaking in communion together. In your name, amen. So, to be honest with you, it's been several months now that have gone by that I've really wanted to preach on something else. You might wonder, really, Adam? You seem just all obsessed with all this Old Testament stuff in Exodus and Numbers. And no, I'm being serious. This is it's not easy stuff to preach about. It's not easy stuff to think about. It's not popular stuff to preach about. Okay. And if you go online, you're and you search for sermons and teachings on these kinds of things that we've been going over on Sunday mornings, you're not going to find a whole lot of search results. And most of the search results that you're going to find are not things that are done by really popular pastors. Wonder why that is. So anyway, journey through these books of the Old Testament and journeying specifically with the Israelites, you know, that's the theme that we've been following. Excuse me. it's one that I thought wouldn't take this long to go through. I'd never thought that God would show me as much as he has in these books. It's blown me away. And along the way, there have been many times when I've had other ideas come to mind, and I've prayed about them, and I've said, God, you know, what if I do this or that for a while? And somehow there is something in me that God is doing that will just not let me quit this until it's finished. Or diverge from it until it's finished. The finishing point would be getting to the end of these stories in the book of Numbers, where we see God's justice and God's glory being displayed, because that's the theme, God's justice and glory. And so if you've wondered along the way, I've mentioned this before, but I don't mention it often. If you've wondered along the way, you know, what the theme is that we're going through, and or what the title of this sermon series is, it would be just that, God's justice and glory. Now, there's a well-known coach and sports commentator named Lou Holtz, and I'm going to read a quote from Lou Holtz. He says, "Don't complain. 80% of the people you complain to don't care. And 20% are glad you have problems." I appreciated that quote. I ran across that quote in this book. It's called The No Complaining Rule. I'm not sure if the author is a Christian or not, but he's definitely got some biblical principles there. So I thought that was interesting. James chapter 5, verse 9. James chapter 5, verse 9, just to introduce our topic today, I'll share this. James says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Wow. Now, when we think about judgment, you know, we usually think about like Old Testament stuff. And when we think about New Testament, we think about grace. But this James is bringing judgment into the conversation here in regard to grumbling. And we've seen over and over and over and over and over again how the Israelites have grumbled And we've seen over and over again what the results are of that grumbling. And they have been subject to God's judgment. And it is by God's grace through forbearance that after the prayers of Moses and Aaron, that God then puts off that judgment until a later time. So this grumbling that they've been engaging in has been something that God is saying, you have judgment coming for this. That's really serious. Think about how serious that is. Maybe we think of grumbling or complaining as something that is just, part of life. Everybody does, maybe we shouldn't do it. Maybe we should keep it to a minimum, but it's just kind of part of life. The reality is, and this is according to both the Old Testament and the New Testament, as we're seeing here, that grumbling is a really serious sin. So serious that God is bringing judgment specifically for it. Specifically for grumbling, God is warning of judgment. And that's why we went through Numbers chapter 17, the story of Aaron's staff. I still have my walking stick leaning here from that. And how God caused Aaron's staff to sprout and bud and flower and grow ripe almonds, and it was to be a sign to remind the Israelites not to grumble. So grumbling, not a popular topic, but obviously an important topic. It would be unwise to not give it some thought after we have seen over and over again how grumbling has caused so many problems and brought judgment on the Israelites. Today, I'm going to start out sharing a bit about the roots of grumbling. And then I'll share a little bit about what is grumbling and what's not grumbling. And then there's a whole section in here on the opposite of grumbling. And I'm going to save that for next week. And then I'm just going to conclude with some grumbling self-evaluation questions and end with the encouragement of the gospel as we look ahead to receiving communion together. So, excuse me a moment. I hope my voice holds out. I haven't talked much this week, so had a few lengthy phone conversations, but so over the course of this series, we've discovered some major problems in the beliefs of the Israelites. A couple Sundays ago, you might remember the message was titled "The Theology of the Grumblers," and we looked at what their underlying beliefs were that were causing them to grumble. And we've found that their grumbling is born out of a very deep level of skepticism. It's a very deep doubt that is like a spiritual cancer that prevents them from having faith in God. And I think we can distill the theological problems and errors of the Israelites down to four short points. Okay. And the grumbling self-evaluation questions that I'll share at the end are based on these four. Number one, in terms of the points of Israelite theological error, here's point number one. They refuse to believe God's promises because that would mean taking a risk and having the faith that God will make them able to do things that are humanly impossible, like taking possession of the land of Canaan. So, number one, they refuse to believe God's promises. Number two, they refuse to see or acknowledge the grace that God has given, especially in the form of forbearance. They refuse to see or acknowledge God's grace. Number three, they refuse to see or appreciate the miraculous provisions and victories that God has given them. Okay? We did see an expression of thanks and praise in the Song of Moses right after the Red Sea crossing. Since that point, we haven't seen any such thing. We've seen grumbling after grumbling after grumbling. And so they refuse to see and appreciate the miraculous provisions and victories that God has given them. That's number three. Number four, and this is what we went into in greater depth 2 Sundays ago, their view of God himself is warped into a version of God who would not judge them for their sin. Because, of course, if they believed that he would judge them for their sin, then they have to admit that they have sinned and therefore deserve judgment. And you could almost identify a fifth one here, and I went into this 2 weeks ago also. The Israelites see themselves as holy just as they are, even though they have no faith. Okay? So they have a false view of themselves that goes along with their false view of God. So you could almost call that number five. But primarily, we've got four theological errors. They refuse to believe God's promises. They refuse to see or acknowledge God's grace. They refuse to see or appreciate miraculous provisions and victories from God. And number four, their view of God himself is warped into a version of God who would not judge them for their sin. So those are the points of theological error that are the foundation for the grumbling and complaining of the Israelites. You want to wonder why they're grumbling? Ultimately, this is why. It comes down to theological error. Now, you could say that discontentment is a contributing cause, and it is. But if we're going to distill this again down to its foundation, what's the foundation for the discontentment? It would be these theological errors. Okay, so this is at the root of all of their problems, especially their grumbling. But we can learn a lot from that, okay? Because it gives us criteria by which to discern if we are grumbling or not. So the assessment questions, we'll wait to the end for those. First of all, a little bit about what grumbling is, just in the way of a basic definition. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines grumbling, the English word grumbling. We'll get into the Greek in a few moments. Defines the English word grumbling as expressing discontent by muttering or complaining in a bad-tempered way. Expressing discontent by muttering or complaining in a bad-tempered way. That really fits what we've seen the Israelites doing over and over and over again. It really fits. Their muttering spread to the whole camp. They muttered to one another about the things they didn't like about Moses and Aaron. And their bad tempers led them to go so far as to try to commit murder. And it was only the glory of God that stopped them. And so we see the grumbling of the Israelites is ultimately caused by a complete lack of faith in God. But there's an important distinction to make here. Okay? It's not that they didn't believe that God exists. They did. They believed that God exists. The problem was a complete lack of faith in God's ability and intention to keep his promises. That's what it comes down to. That's where the problem lies. They believe that God exists, but they didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe anything accurate about who he is. That's where the problem lies. There was one author that, and maybe I've mentioned this before, who called this type of person a Christian atheist. Believes in God, but lives like he doesn't exist. It's a Christian atheist. I want to share what one Old Testament commentator says about the grumbling and complaining of the Israelites. And you need to listen carefully to this, okay? He says, murmurers or complainers are rarely satisfied by evidence or by the resolution of one issue. Complainers are not issue motivated, though they claim to be and appear to be. They are heart motivated. They murmur because they have complaining, discontent hearts. The complaining heart is demonstrated when people murmur about one issue after another, never being satisfied. I'm going to read that again. Murmurers or complainers are rarely satisfied by evidence or the resolution of one issue. Complainers are not issue motivated, though they claim to be and appear to be. They are heart motivated. They murmur because they have complaining, discontent hearts. The complaining heart is demonstrated when people murmur about one issue after another, never being satisfied. That's from commentator and pastor David Guzik. And I think it describes well what we've seen play out in the journey of the Israelites and the kinds of things they've said and done. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at Philippians 2, verse 14. Sorry, it was first Sunday of the month. We looked at Philippians 2, verse 14, where Paul says, do all things without grumbling. And so again, the story of the Israelites helps us understand what the New Testament means when it talks about grumbling. Okay, these stories are the context that give us understanding. The King James Bible, and maybe you have the King James with you today, if you look up Philippians 2, verse 14, you'll see that it uses the term murmurings instead of the term grumbling. So it reads, do all things without murmurings. Well, here's why that is. If you look up the Greek term there that is being translated as grumbling in the ESV and other translations, or it's translated as murmuring in the King James, murmurings, the Greek term is gagousmos. That's fun, gagousmos. Stop your gagousmos. But that term can be translated as complaining or grumbling or murmuring. It's a term that encompasses the range of meaning of those three English terms. Okay. So it's all of those are included there. So that's a little bit about what grumbling is. But what is grumbling not? Okay. This is also important to think about. We have to remember, and the first Sunday of the month I went into this some, and I'm picking it up again, because I want to emphasize it. This command not to grumble is not meant to discourage communication that is done in a biblical way. Okay, there is a biblical way to communicate. This is not meant to squelch expressions of thought or emotion that are expressed in a biblical way. So January 5th, I talked about how to grumble in a biblical way, but if you grumble in a biblical way, it's not actually grumbling at all. It's simply good biblical communication. So we have to understand that when Paul says, do all things without grumbling or complaining, that does not mean that we should be people that never say anything that could possibly be called negative. Okay. There is a place for negative things. In fact, we read about the ministry of Jesus this morning, and he was confronted by enemies, and he said things about them that were negative, if you will. He accused them of blasphemy. Okay? So there is a place for negative things. There was one point in my life where I had to address something that someone did to me that was very hurtful. And despite all of addressing that issue with all of the grace and love that I could muster, the reply that I received was, stop being negative. Okay. Point is, something can sound negative, but that doesn't mean it's grumbling. That doesn't mean it's sinful grumbling like the Israelites. Okay. So it's important that we distinguish between what is grumbling and what is not. Okay. Both in our own lives and in the communication that we receive from others. So a specific example of this would be discouragement. Expressions of discouragement could get labeled as being negative. They could get labeled as being grumbling or complaining, but they may not be any of those. They may just be expressions of discouragement. One author says discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective. Discouragement is a temporary loss of perspective. Now think about the Israelites in light of that definition. To say that the Israelites were discouraged, to say that they just were suffering from a temporary loss of perspective, would be grossly inaccurate. Their problem was not a temporary loss of perspective. Their problem was a very deep and long-term loss of perspective and ultimately loss of faith, lack of faith, and lack of respect for God. So discouragement and expressing discouragement and grumbling, those are two different things. Now, could discouragement, if it goes on long enough, cause a person to come to a point of losing faith? Yeah, it could. And then at that point, it wouldn't be called discouragement anymore. It would possibly be called falling away, depending on the individual's course of action, spiritually speaking. The same thing is true of other things in our lives that we might think of as being negative. So hurt, fear, frustration. We can express those without grumbling. So we shouldn't treat them as if they are grumbling, okay? We can treat them with grace and love. However, those things also have the potential over time, depending on how we handle them, to tempt us to fall into a cycle of grumbling, like the Israelites did. So again, it's up to us how we express those things. We can express them in a biblical way and avoid grumbling and murmuring altogether. And if you want to understand how to do that, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. If you want to know how to express hurt, fear, frustration, and a host of other difficult emotions and states of being, if you want to know how to express those in a biblical way that will not lead you into be sinful grumbling or lead you into sinful grumbling, read the Psalms, because David deals with all of those things. Now, this is a point where I was going to talk about the opposites of grumbling, and I'll just allow you to ruminate on that whole category or concept until next week, and we'll get into that. I want to wrap this up. To conclude, I've got, like I said at the beginning, self-evaluation questions for grumbling. So if you're hearing this and you're interacting with God's word and you're wondering, am I a complainer? Am I a grumbler? Am I grumbling? Am I falling into this same sin as the Israelites? If you're honestly wondering that, there are some questions you can ask yourself. And these questions correspond to those four points of bad theology that I shared at the beginning about the Israelites that caused them to grumble. Remember, the Israelites didn't believe God's promises. So your first question is, do you believe God's promises? Do you strive to live in His promises by faith? Do you strive to act on God's commands and promises? If you're concerned that you might be grumbling, ask yourself that. Well, it's also possible that you're not concerned whether or not you're grumbling because you're blind to your own grumbling, and in which case you have to ask yourself these questions as well. I mean, that's kind of the reality we live in as human beings. We can be blind to our own states of mind and behaviors. So, number one, do you believe God's promises? Number two, do you acknowledge all the forms of God's grace in your life? Do you acknowledge all the forms of God's grace in your life? Number three, do you recognize and express praise to God for His miracles, His provision, and His victories? Do you recognize and praise God for His miracles, His gifts, provision, and victories? And number four, do you have a biblical view of God that includes love and grace as well as holiness and justice? Do you have a biblical view of God that includes love and grace as well as holiness and justice? You can ask yourself those questions. And if the answer to any of them is no, then it indicates that you might be living in a state of heart or mind that could cause you to become a grumbler, the way the Israelites did. But there's some really great encouragement that I want to leave you with. If the answers to any of those questions for you is no, there is grace for that. God tried over and over and over again to display his grace to the Israelites, and they refused to see it or receive it. God gave them this beautiful sacrificial system in which all they had to do was repent of their sin and transfer it to a sacrifice without blemish. That transfer happened by faith, and then it's gone. They kill their sacrifice and their sin is gone. God invited them to do that every time they sin. He never put a limit on the number of times they could repent and offer sacrifices for their sin. No limits. And so their sin of grumbling was eligible for forgiveness if they would repent. Just like their sins of idolatry and unbelief and rebellion and sexual immorality and all these other things that they committed in the wilderness. They were all things that could be washed away by God's grace, just like their grumbling. The only thing holding them back from that grace was themselves. And so God, in that same lavish grace, has offered us the opportunity that if we commit any sin, including grumbling, we can be forgiven if we come to him in repentance. We're going to receive communion in a few minutes. And this church serves open communion. So if you repent of your sin and you have faith in Jesus Christ that he died for your sin and rose from the dead, and if you seek his forgiveness, you receive it. If you believe that, then you can partake with us in communion, whether you're a member of this church or not, whether you're a member of a congregational church or not, you can partake. God's offer of grace is here for us. You know, grumbling and complaining, it's not a sin we really want to talk about much, is it? Because we all do it. Maybe we've all done it this week. Maybe we've all done it this morning. But God's grace is given for that too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for going to the cross for all of our sins, including the ugliest of our sins, even grumbling, a sin that undermines our faith or reveals a lack of faith. You died for that too. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that in these moments as the communion elements are distributed, that we would just be honest and repentant before you about this or any other sin, knowing that your grace is ready and willing and waiting to make us clean, make us new. We thank you for the promise that you've given that we sang about at the beginning of this service, that if we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And I pray that we would have that experience of fellowship with you as we partake today. In your name, amen.